Good to see everyone this morning. Good to have our travelers back. Good to have those who are traveling visiting with us. And very thankful that Philip and Laurie could be here. I've not seen them very much over the years. It may have been only one or two occasions, but I feel like I've known you. Because you, it's just like our work. We work with people that we know over the years and so deeply appreciate the work you've done. And that work that will last. And I know you're going to do great work in North Carolina. It's very honored to have you with us and very, very pleased with your future work. We've got my daughter and son-in-law is with me. We're going to have really later today, I think Stephen is going to come up. We've moved into a new house. And again, I'm so thankful. My wife, she knows how to decorate, how to fix things up. I'm clueless, and I try to help, tell what to do. But I know that there's been a lot of effort since moving in, getting unpacked and getting things set up and having the children home. And, you know, this morning I'm talking about knowing the way home. And while home is, for now, we have a house that we're going to live in, and there's going to be memories in that house. But home is going to be wherever we are and when my family comes together. A house is wonderful, but a house is not the home. It's the relationships. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If I was to make a lesson, have a lesson directly to my children, this would be one. Is there are times in life you get away from home. Now, again, we're talking about the house. And I'm going to be going to a meeting, Lord willing, next week in Alabama and hopefully be able to come back to Virginia. Where I live is already home because my wife's there. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about your and my relationship with God. There's an ultimate home that you should have right now where you have an assurance with God, a relationship with Him, a confidence in Him that is powerful to you, that brings you peace, that brings you motivation, that brings you purpose. And when I talk about knowing the way home, and I hope none of you ever experience this, but sometimes you can get away from that home. And that is the home I want to talk to you about today, knowing the way back to God. You know, as you look at things in history, I love history, and there's so many examples of people who were never able to come back home. Certainly, you have the songs on the holidays, I'll be home for Christmas, or other things. And there are times, and this is wonderful, we have traditions of where we want to come home and be with family. The protection of God is something that we have that we never have to be away from. When we talk about being at home with God, we can never be separated from external forces. You may take me into slavery. You may isolate me from everybody. You may do a lot of things with me, but my home with God, you cannot separate me. External force cannot separate me from God. In Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it goes on in just listing many other things. It says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. But you know one thing I realize a lot of times? Sometimes people in assemblies like this and they've left home. They may be here, but they're here in body. They may be here, but their heart is elsewhere. And I just want to appeal to you this morning and appeal to anyone who hears. And maybe for our own memory, if we find ourselves in this position, separated from God, far away, there's a way home. Remember the way home. Jesus talked in John 10 about being a shepherd. And you see, your home is when Jesus is your love. and His Word is your passion. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I still have glory days as a Christian of thinking back when I first became a Christian. I remember the newness and the excitement of that, and frankly, I still have that. I don't want to ever lose that appreciation, that humility, that power, that newness that comes with hearing and following Jesus. It's quite interesting as you look at Hebrews 11, how do I know I've left home? What do we think about all day? What is really important to us? Look at Hebrews 11:6. The worst thing that can happen to us as Christians is to think we've arrived, to think there's nothing else, no more challenges. In this passage, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Now notice, not of those who have diligently sought Him, but as of those who diligently seek Him. God, in His holiness, in His infinite, in His love, there's so much more to learn. It is wonderful. There's so much more to change. This is wonderful. You see, when you're at home, God never becomes commonplace. The danger we face this morning that could take us away from fellowship with God, and this is one of the sub-lessons this morning, is pride. Could you imagine being Peter and the Lord coming up to you in Luke 22 and says, the Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat? Now, you would think that Peter would have fell on his face, Lord, help me. Lord, please, please, I need you. But that's not what Peter did. Peter ended up just, I don't need any help. And Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Peter was going to have to learn the way home. You know the story. Did you know that pride can more likely come and hit us when everything's going great? Pride can hit us oftentimes when God has richly blessed us and we've looked at those blessings the wrong way. And Peter thought, hey man, I'm an apostle, I've been taught by Jesus, been able to work miracles. Matter of fact, I'm better than the rest. They may leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. The great danger to the mature Christian is pride. And I'm speaking of myself. And I'm speaking of others. We can get to the point where we don't see ourselves and listen to God's warning. And you know, some of the people that are furthest away from God, furthest away from home, may view themselves as faithful Christians. But they become arrogant. They become hard-hearted. And they're playing a show to be seen and applauded by brethren. Let that not be us. So now, let's talk about leaving home. Hosea, I told you this morning, we're going to tie into our class on the nature of God. We talk about the jealousy of God today, and Hosea is a great, great chapter about that. One of the dangers that we face in church history, I love history. Every three generations, you find brethren going off the deep end, almost without exception in history. You see it in the Old Testament. And you know why that happens? We don't instill faith in our children very well. It's very hard for the next generation to get it, to really establish that kind of faith. And you see in Hosea's day, and you see it within many churches today, again, I'm not here to be your judge. I want you to look at your heart. But I'll tell you, one of the problems you have, we talked about this morning, we can't even open the Bible and talk about a difference. Hosea 4:1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. You know what? We can come. We can come to Church of Christ Church. We can become the church of our parents. You know one of the bad things that I've seen happen before? I've seen very faithful parents who did their best to instill faith in their children, and their children, for whatever reason, didn't get it. And their children attend all the services. You know why? Their parents are still alive. And then when their parents die, boop, they're gone. That's where somebody has built a faith in people and not in God. And Hosea 4 and verse 6, you know this verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I'll also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I'll forget your children. Look at verse 7. Here is our danger, brethren. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. And I'll change their glory into shame. Physical things. When I grew up, we did not have air conditioning. We had fans. I remember our first air conditioning. It was a wall unit. And it only could one room. You know, you kind of want your bedroom closer to that. I would joke with people. Yeah, we had one restroom in our house. You know, that was common, but one restroom. And now here in the house, we've got, how many we got? Three or four, something like that, you know. And I'm glad of that. I'm not disappointed in that. But it's interesting if you look at the physical things of how far we've come. And by the way, it's not wrong to have physical things. How do we view them? You see, genuine blessings from God, if we don't handle them right, it can pervert our minds. You know what Paul's great challenge was? Pride. You know why I know that? God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being overexalted. Why would he be overexalted? He wrote most of the New Testament. Being an inspired apostle was a good thing, but even Paul could have allowed those good things to be perverted into something wicked. Oh, that's interesting. Satan can take good, genuine blessings from God and pervert it. Whoa, that's very interesting. And you will notice here that as these people prospered, they committed harlotry. Verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Where is our passion? You know, the beginning of Israel, let's talk about Hosea. He was sent to the northern tribes, Israel. How did Israel begin? Israel began, and we're talking about the northern tribes, when the nation divided by God's decree. God wanted the northern 10 tribes to separate. And God wanted the first king, Jeroboam, to be faithful. But Jeroboam, oh no, if we serve God, we've got to go to Jerusalem, and that's the southern kingdom, and I may lose my job. I wish teachers and preachers and others would be honest about why they preach or teach. Sometimes there are people, if they told you, well, this is how I make money, I won't lose my job. And you'll see people like that, they'll preach it round or flat, just depending on whatever the people want. And they're so worried about what the people want. And I pray I'll never be that way. I want to teach what's in the Word. And regardless if you like it or not, I love you, brother. And I will work together, my brother. But we're going to do it because it's God's will. And you don't want a preacher that's going to do it because, you know, brethren pressure somebody and they'll change their doctrine. Here, Jeroboam. Hey, it's too much for you. It's too much for you to go to the temple. 1 Kings 12:28. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 casts of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Hear your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Let me tell you something about families and churches. One generation. You could take one step and you can be stubborn. And you'll find generation after generation after generation after generation affected by that step. Israel was never faithful. Could you imagine a future descendant in Israel and somebody saying, let's go to Jerusalem because that's what the Scripture says. And they'll say, oh no, Jeroboam, look what he did. And look what my grandfather did. And look what my relatives did. Do you understand that it's very difficult for us as social creatures to break away from the direction of family? And you may stay connected to your earthly family, and you can be pulled away from the home that God gives you. It's very interesting. One person says this, fellowship and time will determine practice. The people who want to be favorable, you know, be faithful in Israel, they would have to go against what their parents and what their friends and what the community did, and they should go to Jerusalem anyway. But very few did that. And by the way, brethren, I hope that's why this church exists. Not that we're trying to say, look at us, but we're trying to take that stand and try to take that stand without compromise of fellowship. Because I want to be home with God. Let's talk about pride. The problem is, once you establish yourself, I'm a child of God, I've been faithful, I've taught the Word of God, it's very hard to turn back when you've gone down the wrong path. Hosea 5:3, I know Ephraim. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to His face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. It's very hard to repent. My brethren, it's very hard. Unless we're already living a life of repentance. We cannot look back and say, brethren have always done it this way. This church has always done it this way. Whatever it may be, whatever it may be in our family, I have to see God and love God and keep my heart open to God and be changeable and be teachable. What is pride? We use the word pride in a good way, of doing something good and feeling good about, you know, good things. There's nothing wrong with that. We sometimes might use the word self-esteem or whatever. But when biblically, pride is always used negatively. And biblically, pride is a form of blindness. Pride is making yourself something that you are not. It's trying to pretend. It's closing your eyes to reality and exalting yourself and making yourself the center of the universe. I is in the heart of pride. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he also reap. We've got to see reality. Could you imagine the battle that would have been fought in Israel's day? You go into Jerusalem. You've got that old traditional worship. Oh, here you are. You're just stuck in blind traditions. And look at us. We really are relevant to our generation. And look at the number of people. Look at the number of people around you that are here. And you're just this small, insignificant number. You're just going to go out of business because you're so small and you're different. Could you see how that worked if you had lived in that day? You know what you know when you know somebody who knows God? They're going to say, listen, I'll listen to you. If I'm wrong, I want to know. I'm willing to be corrected. And Israel didn't want to have any of it. They hated the prophets that came and talked about that. And let me tell you what happens. When you're not at home with God and you follow human feelings, you are unstable. You will find, if you look back in the history of your path is like this. And you know why it's like this? You're following men. Do we not see that? If you haven't lived very long, I never, ever dreamed in my life we wouldn't know who male or female was. I never dreamed in my life the open acceptance of homosexuality as part of our culture would ever be accepted. I never dreamed we would end up in something that you would literally try to mutilate somebody by saying they don't know who that their sex is. There are things going on right now in our society that astound me. You may say, well, you're just an old guy. Well, I'll tell you one thing I see. I see how when men begin to follow other men, the path that it leads. History's filled with examples of that. Instability. Listen to what Hosea said about Ephraim. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. You know, I don't say what people are. Sometimes, oh yeah, we've done wrong. Oh, we've done wrong. Oh, let's do right. And then the next day, they go back what they're doing. Then they go do something else. I'm not saying there wasn't at times that Israel would say, you know, this is the right thing to do. Look at Josiah. When Josiah tried to reform the southern kingdom, you remember Josiah? He tore down all the idols, and you know what? He had everybody going to the temple. He says, you're going to go to the temple, I'm going to go to the temple, and everybody's going to the temple. And you know when Jeremiah started his ministry? He started his ministry as Josiah became king. You know what Jeremiah said about Josiah's reformations? Nada. Why? Well, Josiah did right. Josiah loved the Lord. The Lord says, you were tender, you had a tender heart, and you're going to be okay. But he tried to make people go to the temple, so to speak, go to church. I can peer pressure my children, I can do other things, and they can go into a building, but that doesn't mean they know the Lord. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. They were treacherous people. And so again, as we talk this morning, we've got to know God. We've got to be here because we want to be here and not because somebody else is here and making us go. We don't want to occasionally do what is right. And Hosea talks about building that consistent life. You and I can go home. Home is always there. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He is torn, but He will heal us. Verse 3, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the mountain in the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. God is consistent. His ways are right. And as in Matthew 7, the man who built his house on the rock. I love leading the children in Auburn in the Vacation Bible School songs. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Now, of course, the kids love the foolish man because his house went like that. So they like to be that part of the song. But here's the idea of building upon a rock. And you'll never leave home if you stay on that rock. We're going to go a little long today. But this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about harlotry. I remember a preacher coming to Yvette and I back in our early times, and he was in the process of being put away by his wife. And I was young and inexperienced. And he says, oh, it was a moment of weakness. It really wasn't. I'm not saying that can't happen to somebody, but once the truth came out, it wasn't a moment of weakness, and he lived for a few decades having those moments of weakness. And even, you know, it was very sad. Harlotry is when we really turn, when we really don't put God first. And we talked about this in the class this morning. Here he talks about the nation of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Could you imagine taking a wife and they go with someone else and the children you have are not your children? We talked about the emotion of that, the hurt of that, this morning in our study of the jealousy of God. When people claim to be God's people and they don't stay faithful, it hurts God. We play the harlot against God, according to Hosea 9:1. And God will not have such a people. That's when you talk about the jealousy of God, which is His love. We're precious to Him. But once you turn on God and you go down this path, you have a special wrath of God directed towards you. God will not have fellowship with people who are halfway. He says, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. In verse 9, Hosea, God says, these are not my people. Now, let me tell you about this message of Hosea. There's a way back home. The first thing we've got to see, we've got to put away our pride, and we're not the faithful child of God and the great person who's been misunderstood and brethren have mistreated us. We're not that. We have forsaken. We have gone down to a vile path, and you can't admit that. You can't come home. But if we can see that, God do something with us. There's a way back. And see, the message of Hosea, God doesn't give up on Israel. Gomer left Hosea, disappeared for years. And you know the next time Hosea sees his wife, she's being sold as a slave on the bargain basement, the bargain platter there, the clearance. He'd been hurt. God says, buy her back. And buy her back and take her back. And verse 2 says, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. That's the love of God. And that's the way home. Now, here's where I want us to get. We'll go about 10 more minutes in the lesson this morning, but this is where I want you to see. This is the point I want to get this morning. How do we change a hardened heart? How do we change a heart of pride? What was our conversion like? What did it mean for you and I to be forgiven? What were we forgiven of? What did God do on our behalf, and what condition were we in when God brought us to Him? This is an emotional thing for me. As mothers, this would be emotional. I'm emotional, but it's a hard thing to see. Could you imagine a newborn baby being cast out into the field? Can you imagine places where today we have government officials saying you can take a child and kill it after it's born? You have them here in this state. There's nothing more innocent than a baby child. And here's what God was telling Israel. Let me tell you where you came from. Ezekiel 16 and verse 4, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourselves were loathed on the day you were born. Now, here's an illustration of where we were at before we were brought to God. We are adopted children, and it's just like this. Hear what Ezekiel is trying to get Israel. Look at where you came from. Understand what God has done for you and me. We live in a world of throwaway people, but not with God. Now let me tell you what God did with us, as with Israel. Verse 7. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was a time of love, so I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and chain on your neck. And keep reading this context. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Do we understand where we've come from? What God has done? He has taken us from sin and the condemnation of sin and forgiven our sins, and He's put us in the heavenly places. Do we remember? If we forget that, we're in trouble. And that's where pride comes from. And that's where arrogance and hard-headedness and a refusal to see what where we need to be. People talk about having a covenant with God. That is a blessing. I'm glad to have a covenant with my wife. You know, you have the marriage vows, and I like that sometimes when I do marriage ceremonies, I will joke with the wife. I say, if you want to put me a little extra money in there, I can for the ceremony, I can say, well, you take out the dishes and do the lawn and so on. They'll say I do, you know, just put it in there, they'll say I do. But the idea here, in a marriage ceremony, I have a relationship with my mate. She wants to be with me for the rest of my life. And we have, there are rules, and those are great rules. Our relationships are not rules, but the rules denote my commitment and her commitment. You see how we view things when we understand the nature of the relationship with God? I pray I don't become indifferent, and there's a challenge in marriage. What was the first step back to God? How about the prodigal son? What was the first thing he needed to do? He remembered. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And then he remembered, and he came home. I'm going to skip this section because I've already taught to you in class the having a holy God. God is holy. We are to be holy. And so I want to move this along here. We've got to change because of God's holiness. Now, last section, here's what I want. As we bring the lesson to tie it together as in coming home, God does not give up on anyone. Hosea shows us that. Jesus on the cross shows us that. I still, when I see Gomer on the slave auction block, I need to see myself. Not deserving it, but God buys me back. In Romans 5 and verse 6, and again, I think we talked about this last week on forgiveness. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. A little later on, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then later in verse 10, but if we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Do you understand? As long as we live, God says, come back to me. There's nothing I can do where God gives up on me. Now, I can harden my heart so bad that that heart will never be moved again. But as long as I live, the way home is there. We've got to remember that. Please remember that. The way home is always there. And so, there's a challenge. Brethren, it's okay to be honest and to confess to God, and if need be, confess to your brethren that you've sinned. I don't confess every sin I commit to my brethren, I want you to know. I confess those things to God. Now, sometimes it may involve you, and sometimes I may ask your help. But I don't want to be like the Jews who, you know what they did? Think about this. Can you imagine somebody coming up to Jesus? Matter of fact, people did it. When he was on the cross and spit in his face. Could you imagine somebody coming to you and you're in need and they bring to you blessings on a platter and you just kick the platter over and laugh at it? How can you have a mentality in verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? What? That happened to the Jews who studied the Word of God all the time. But they didn't find repentance. And there is the danger that the experienced Christian can face. Bring the lesson together. Told you I would. Hosea 14. It says, Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. I want to look at I'm going to look at one more verse. We're going to finish in Luke 7. Let's do that. I think this is a good stopping point. I like to ask this question often, and I actually would do it in the forgiveness study as well. Right now, If you had to, in your mind, answer this question, how would you answer it? How much have you been forgiven? Have you ever even considered that question before? How much have you been forgiven? Let's put it this way. Let's say we go out here to Charlottesville and there would be some harlot who has committed murder, who's got a vile mouth and has had children that they have cast aside and even maybe aborted, abandoned living children. And that person became a Christian, and they compared to you when you became a Christian. Who was forgiven more? How would you answer it? Let me show you a verse. You know where I'm going, I think. Luke 7:40. Remember, there was this woman who had come to Jesus and honored Jesus by, with her tears, wiping his feet. Because there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now notice this. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Here's the answer. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Now notice, and he said to him, you have rightly judged. Okay. Here's one person in money owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now notice the point. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now listen to this one. Here's where I want us to bear down on you and me. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. How much have you been forgiven? Are you following the point? Do we see ourselves as that child in Ezekiel that's been cast into the field? Or maybe we think God's pretty lucky to have us. Yeah, I've done a few things, but they're real little. God's really lucky to have me. The answer that I would give to that woman is that the forgiveness was the same. My sins were over my head. My sins were so great, I see not one bit of difference between her or anyone else who's ever been forgiven. And brethren, if we have a false concept of our forgiveness, our foundation is going to be poor and our love for God is going to be weak. There's more to think about here. But for this morning, that's as far as we're going to go. We'll talk about more in our studies and our classes. If my children or people that I love ever stray away, the way home is not to me, but it is to God. Let us renew our love. Let us not make any excuses. And let's come back to a God who is filled with mercy and forgiveness and love. Great way to extend the invitation this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, we do want to extend the invitation. Invitation to begin that Christian life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But I trust what we have here is an audience of Christians. Let us keep our heart tender. Let us never forget what God has done for us. God will bless us. Let's stay home. Let's be home and stay home. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and troubles seem great all the whole day through, There's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust that His promise is grand. Sing and be happy today. Press along to the goal. Victor's Him who leadeth the way. He will give your soul. If the world go ugly these days, look for Jesus and pray. Lift your voice and praise Him in song. Sing and be happy today. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are brothers living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new courage, we cannot tell what the morrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing. Sing and be happy, press.